Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 on 28. Well, that's the text for this morning. And you know that today in the Baptist Christian calendar, if the Baptists have a Christian calendar, it's the first Sunday of the month, and we're gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I hope you look forward to it with the same joy that I look forward to breaking bread with you and partaking of the wine, which symbolizes the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for our sins. So to prepare for the communion service, I've chosen this text from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid, Jesus said, of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. Rather an odd text to bring to the Lord's Supper, don't you think? Is there a connection between the Eucharist, that means the supper of thanksgiving, and hell fire? Well, answer is assuredly so. At the table, we give thanks to our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from power and the dominion of sin, victory over Satan and his stratagems, and triumph over the last enemy, death. Why then is it that we do not fall on our collective knees and thank God from the depths of our being for delivering us from hell? For he has triumphed over all of our enemies upon the cross. Today I ask myself, and I ask you to ask yourselves, whatever happened to hell? Why of all places, that is Christ's church, are by and large silent on the subject of hell? Is it because we're wiser than God? Are we embarrassed by the very thought of hell? Or we do not understand, perhaps, the biblical teaching in regard to hell? Why do we so seldom, if ever, hear a sermon on hell? Why is hell never mentioned in a funeral service as if there is only one way to go, and that is to heaven? Whatever happened to hell? Have the fires exhausted the fuel? Has the raging thirst been quenched? Has the worm that never dies died? Has God apologized and said it was all a mistake, his error, and he's going to end its existence? Somehow I don't think so. The fires still burn. The demons still shriek. The smoke of the furnace still ascends. The lost still weep and gnash their teeth, and the worm of despair still feeds on their souls. Every day, every 24 hours, hour upon hour, thousands fall into hell. They enter the gates on which it is written, "Abandon all hope, you who enter here." Many moons ago, while lodging in my brother's house, I had opportunity to share Jesus with my niece and her hubby. They showed a great deal of interest and had many questions that they sought answers to about the Christian faith, until I came to that point in our conversation where I mentioned hell. My niece's husband ended our conversation on that note. He said, I don't believe in hell. Hell is horrible. I would never go to a church that preached on hell. Well, I agreed with him on one point. Hell is horrible, unimaginably painful. But I disagreed with him on another point. Hell is real. And because you or I don't believe in hell, or a place called hell, it isn't going to make it go away. So get realistic. Stop trying to get God to conform to your will and to your thinking, and begin to conform your will and thinking to God's. For His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. Because my niece's husband or anyone else does not believe in God or in hell doesn't mean they cease to exist. He's not like the Cheshire Cat in Alice in Wonderland. At the very, very least, if you have doubts about hell, that very awesome horror of abiding on such a place for all eternity, should that not make you turn over every stone so you don't enter that unholy place? To see whether it be true or not, and how God has provided a way so that you do not need to go to hell, but can truly go to heaven and be with God for all eternity. First of all, I want to say hell is real. Hell is a part of God's created order. There was a time when hell did not exist, and then there was a time when it did exist. Jude 6 tells us, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on that great day. There was no hell before the angels in glory rebelled. But after the angels in glory rebelled, those that followed Satan in his rebellion, hell was created for them. You asked the question this morning, well, why do I believe in hell? Well, because I believe the Bible to be God's word. I believe that God's word is infallible and inerrant. I believe that God speaks to us through His word, and the Spirit is the author of the word. I believe the Bible to be God's word, and because it is God's word, the Bible cannot lie, and the Bible is very clear, there is a place called hell. I'll repeat that. The Bible is very clear, no matter what cults try to do with the text, that there is a place called hell. Jesus Himself, the meek and mild Jesus, taught about hell. As has been pointed out, our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps of all the characters in the Bible, of all the persons in the Bible, spoke most of this awesome matter. You wouldn't think that, but it's true. Because you see, He came from heaven. He had firsthand experience, as it were, about hell. He was there when the angels rebelled. He was there when the bottomless pit was created. Matthew 8 and 12, but the children of Satan's kingdom shall be cast in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 10:28, our text, fear Him which is able to cast your body, both body and soul, in hell. Matthew 25 and 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now note, the punishment is everlasting. It's not punished for 1,000 years, then released in heaven. You can burn all the candles you like in the church, but they will not appease God's wrath upon the lost. Hell is not a place for reformation. Hell is a place of judgment and punishment. No one is ever released from its confines. And when you and I die, we don't get second choices or opportunities to change our mind. Salvation and the way of salvation is today. It is now. Punishment in hell is never payment for sin. And only Christ can pay for our sins, because infinite transgressions can only be paid by the one who is infinitely holy. Punishment is everlasting. There are those who say one day hell will be emptied. Then who's being punished? Why would you have everlasting punishment when there is no one being punished? Think about it. Mark 9:43-44. It is better, Jesus said, for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. There's no fire truck in hell. There's no hydrant in hell. There is no fire retardant in hell. It will never be quenched. That's a serious sermon. I understand that. But nevertheless, it's part of our doctrine. It's part of Christ's teaching. It's part of the warnings that God gives in Scripture. You don't want to enter that awful place. Other parts of Scripture, of course, speak to the reality of hell. In 2 Peter, we read, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Speaking of false prophets and false teachers and false preachers in the pulpit, blackest darkness is reserved for them. They're without water. They're mist driven by a storm. And never point anyone to Christ and away from hell. There's also a positive, if there can be a positive spin on the theme, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know, Paul says to the Corinthians, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, what do they inherit? The only other alternative is eternal and everlasting punishment. The wrath of God resting upon them for all eternity. That's the inheritance of every unbeliever. That's the inheritance of the unrepentant. That's the inheritance of those who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, the power of sin, from Satan and from hell. The passage we read this morning, Revelation 20:14. And then death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell. The lake of fire is the second death. And then if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I didn't invent hell. I didn't, as I was visiting my wife's cousin in hospital and he was dying and shared with him the gospel. I knew he was not a Christian man. He loved to argue about religion. After I had left, I was told that the nurse came by and said, "Oh, those pastors just like to scare you." You don't need to worry about hell. No. I would that I didn't have to preach these things. I would that I didn't have to say these things. But as I said before, just because you don't believe it doesn't mean that hell is not real. Revelation 21 and 7 and 8. He overcomes will inherit all this. That is the glories of Christ's kingdom. I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars who lie about hell, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Whatever happened to hell? Nothing. It's always been where it has always been. The deposit of all the rebels against God who repent not. All the atheists and the agnostics and the cult teachers and liberal theologians and some so-called evangelical theologians, although I have hope for them, even though they are wrong in these matters, all the pens have run dry seeking to banish hell, have not doused one flame nor quenched one cry, I thirst. Send Lazarus to touch my tongue. All the so-called naturalists who believe in a one-story universe without anything, without the second story, who believe that you only live once, all those who are annihilationists, who say God will cause unbelievers to cease to exist, cultists, second chance, evangelicals who preach otherwise, hell, that somehow hell will be emptied, believers in reincarnation are all self-deceived. They're blinded by the God of this world who seeks to hide this lake of fire from their thought until it's too late. For our Lord, who came from heaven, was well aware of the existence of hell. Maybe that's why he, more than any other person in the scriptures, spoke so clearly about the lake of fire. Matthew 18 and 9. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Throw it away. Better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. What do the health and wealth and prosperity gospel preachers think of that? Better to be eyeless. I tell you, let God be true and every man a liar. Reading Jeremiah 18 and 17, I will show them, he says, my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. Oh, that God's face should no longer shine upon you, should no longer shine upon me, that he should turn his back upon us in that awesome day of disaster. I want to say, hell is just. Ah, someone cries. Just, you say, Pastor? How can punishment for sins committed in this lifetime call down everlasting punishment? You call that justice? That is unjust. It is unfair. I cannot believe in a God like that who would punish little sins. World without end. Still doesn't make hell go away. I see whoever the objector is, you call them little sins. But how does God view sin? I wonder. Adam's one act of disobedience plunged the whole world into darkness and into unimaginable violence and bloodshed and untold cruelties and sorrow and pain and despair and death and separation from God. One act. That's all it took. You kill a king, you kill a peasant. You kill the prime minister, you kill me. Both are murder, but there is a vast difference, isn't there? Because the prime minister is far more important than me. I might get my picture on front page once. The whole nation would be in mourning or uproar if the prime minister was assassinated. You see, to kill a king is more offensive because of his dignity and because of his high office. Assassination of King Ferdinand is said to have launched the First World War. Do you not know that every sin ever committed has one ultimate aim, and that is to overthrow God? Did you know that about your sins and mine? To bring his rule of love, peace, truth, and righteousness to an end. To be our own gods, which is the ultimate description of hell. How dare we make sin small and ourselves great? See the man on the cross with thorn-crowned brow? He is God's Son. His perfectly righteous and holy Son. He never lied. Why hangs he on a tree? Is it not for your sins and mine? And you say sin is nothing at all? And if we in our sins could lay hold of God, we would crucify him again and crucify him again and crucify him again, because darkness hates the light. Have you never gotten on your knees in your prayers and cried to the Lord, and you said to the Lord, if you were to damn me, Lord, to everlasting punishment, I would have no complaint. Have you ever done that? And if you're a Christian, I believe you've done that. When you kneel before the Holy God, and you realize the enormity of the crime and the offense that you've committed against the Almighty, you're suddenly overwhelmed with the sense, Lord, you are just and you are holy and you're right. If you should cast me into hell, I would have no complaint. I would have no excuse. For I've sinned, and against you only have I sinned. Hell is everlasting torment, and justly so. Well, you say, I cannot believe in a God like that. I say, my dear friends, I cannot believe in a God who overlooks wrongdoing. I can't believe in that kind of God. I can't believe in a God who smiles benignly on iniquity and grants forgiveness without sins being paid for. I can't believe in that God. In fact, that God looks too much like me. Right? Such a God as that is not worthy of our worship. He's not worthy of our service. In fact, such a God as that looks so much like ourselves, it's frightening. It's interesting that Jesus told a parable, Matthew chapter 21. The king who owned a vineyard, he rented it out to some laborers. And then as time passed, he came for payment. He came for his rent. He sent his servants. And when his servants were sent, the renters, what did they do? They abused them, and they even killed them. And so the king finally said to himself, he said, I will send my son of great importance. I'll send my own son. Surely they will respect my son. And so he sent his son, and what did the renters do? Well, Jesus said when he went to the vineyard to get the proper due, they said to themselves, the renters, here comes his son. Let's kill him and we'll own the vineyard. So we read in the parable, Jesus asked the crowd that was listening to him, what should the king do? And the crowd replied unwittingly, they sentenced themselves, the king will bring those wretches to a wretched end. I tell you, hell is God's memorial to his righteousness, to his truth, to his justice through all eternity. Paul Helm in Last Things reminds us of how little real justice there is in our courts. We live, he said, in a therapeutic society where sinners are sick and therefore not responsible. And he writes, "For we have become accustomed to weakening the sense of personal responsibility and to accepting low views of sin by an appeal to heredity, environment, and upbringing, and the like. Yet hell presupposes definite personal responsibility." Everyone, he says, will give an account of himself to God. Everyone here will give an account of himself. No, you won't have a lawyer. You won't have an advocate, unless that advocate is the Lord Jesus. You will give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. The truth, hell apart from heaven bestows dignity on God's creatures made in his image. Do you believe that? Hell bestows dignity on men. It treats them as responsible, not helpless. It treats them as not sick, but rather they are responsible for their deeds and for their actions. And their deeds and actions in this life mean something. How you live means something. How you live will carry out through eternity. And hell is for all eternity. Remember Matthew 10:28. "Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Ah, someone cries. See, destroy in hell. That's what God does. He destroys body and soul in hell. They cease to exist. Instant nirvana. Then why does God need hell? Just destroy them. That's not what destroy means. Destroy means here, not annihilation, but total loss from which there is no possibility of recovery. In life, you've been down, but you got up again. This is going down, never to get up again. As we saw in Matthew 22:46, "Go away into everlasting punishment." How can punishment be everlasting when no one is being punished? My grandfather George had a brother Benjamin going back 116 years now. Wow. He was a pastor in the Free Methodist Church. I read this on one Sunday evening, just a portion of a poem that he wrote, printed, and then went around inviting people to come to the church, the start of a church in a school in Kindersley, Saskatchewan. And I have the poem, and I have it on my wall. It's the only thing that I have from my grandpa and from his brother Benjamin. Imagine inviting people to a church, a Free Methodist church, starting up on a Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And the title of the pamphlet is, "Where Will You Spend Eternity?" And he delivered it to the homes, inviting them to come to church. I'll read two verses. "Up to the gates of hell I rise, to seek an answer from the skies. Oh God, how long must I endure these torments on this flaming shore? Down thundering from the vaunted throne, I hear those dreadful words alone. To all eternity. Endless eternity so wide. Where in thy terrors can I hide? The wrath of God, the wrath of hell. Forever will my torment swell. Oh God, how long, oh endless word. Oh ceaseless vengeance of the Lord. To all eternity. God is able to destroy soul and body in hell. One other thing. There's much else that could be said this morning. Is hell a means of evangelism? Would you pass out a tract like that in this day and age? Would you be hauled up to the Human Rights Tribunal? Likely. I guess that's how the church gets the message out, isn't it? When the world sits up and sees that we're serious about things like sin and hell. You ask, just how bad can hell be? There are some people who say, well, I'll have my friends in hell. And we'll make a merry party. We'll all drink mint juleps on the beach. I can stand. I can bear. I can even overcome. But the unbelieving in this world, they do improve things medically and scientifically, but not in that world. No, Jonathan Edwards, but in the fierceness of the wrath of the great God, who is able to baffle and dissipate all thy strength in a moment. He can fill thy whole soul with a notion of wrath, a deluge of fire and brimstone, or he can make it 10,000 times fuller of torment than even an oven of fire can fill it with despair, or every seeing any end to its without ever seeing any end to its torment, or any rest from its misery. And then, where will thy strength be? Well, is hell a place of fire? I don't know whether it's metaphorical, but hell is real. The pain is real. The torment is real. God is there for all eternity. Oh yes, God is there. The ire of Jehovah, as my poem says, distilled in hell. Brothers and sisters, whatever it is, you don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Will I preach to others and yet have a shipwreck of faith? Will I preach to others to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ and fall into hell myself? What kind of man am I? Should I not now flee? What happens when an earthquake comes? All these bold people suddenly flee and houses fall all around them and the earth cracks. What did they do? Did they go back into the houses to find all their precious things? No, they flee. They flee naked if necessary. I don't know whether fires are metaphorical or real, but I know this, hell is beyond anything that we could imagine. I close with this thought. Did you know that the demons don't want to go to hell? That's how bad it is. Well, that's true. You remember the Gadarene demoniac? You remember in Matthew, two demon-possessed men? And when they cried out, "You're the Son of God, what have you to do with us, Son of God?" they shouted, "Have you come to torment us before our appointed time?" If the demons don't want to be there, you don't want to be there either. I don't want you there either. Believe me, they begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs. Anything's better than going to that awful, awful place for which we are destined." Delay as long as possible, but they would eventually return to the abyss. If demons want to avoid hell, how much more you and I? Listen, are you here this morning? Are you here this morning and you're hearing about hell for the first time? So, "I've never heard a preacher preach on hell. I never heard a preacher speak on hell. I never heard of somebody witnessing about Christianity even talk about hell." But listen, there's someone else who doesn't want you to go there. And that's Jesus Christ. Why do you think he came? To stand between you and hell. Why do you think he died? To shed his blood for your sins so that the wrath of God would not fall upon you for all eternity. Why do you think that he absorbed the wrath of God on the cross? So that you might not have to absorb the wrath of God in your soul and body for all eternity, world without end. And Ezekiel 33 and 11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not where God's delight is. That's not where God's joy is. Ezekiel preached the word, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. Oh, in the book of Bunyan's Progress, when he began to read the word and he felt the weight of his sins on his back, I gotta be free, he said, from this great pack on my back. And his family tried to keep him in the city of destruction, and his neighbors tried to keep him in the city of destruction. He said, I can't take it anymore. He put his fingers in his ears and he cried, life, life, life! That's what you got to do. I don't care what the family thinks. Jesus said here that your own family will hate you for Jesus' sake. And he ran until finally he came to the wicked gate, the narrow way. And he came to the cross. And there at the cross he knelt and he confessed his sins. And that awesome pack of sin on his back rolled away. It rolled down the hill. It rolled into the tomb and he saw no more. If you're sitting here and you haven't come to the cross and confessed your sin, and if you haven't asked Jesus into your heart and your life, I want you to know that there's no reason for you to go to hell. There's every reason for you to go to heaven. Because God has sent his Son to save sinners like you and I. And so God says to Ezekiel, tell them, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? Why? Will you die? Why will I die? Playing around in this world when hell awaits those who repent not, who are immoral, sexually immoral, idolaters and sinners and practice magic arts. Turn. Repent. Call upon the name of the Lord. And he will save you. Because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, hell is real. When we breathe our last, we'll stand at the judgment throne. We'll stand with the sheep or we'll stand with the goats. The bema seat. There'll be no second chance. There'll be no annihilation. But rather, O God, the yawning chasm in which souls fall into, bodies as well. They fall and they fall and they fall and they fall because it's a bottomless pit. O Lord, we cannot fully comprehend it. We can't fully understand it. But Lord, seriously, are we going to sit this morning and we've never gone to the cross and said, Lord, save me because my sins deserve that awesome place. Lord, I heard this morning, not so much hell, but the clarion call that you'd take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I confess my sins here and now. I cling to that old rugged cross. Oh, blood of Christ, cleanse me from all iniquity. Oh, blood of Christ. Atone for my sins that the wrath of God who gave his Son in love might now pour his love into my soul and give me life, real life, everlasting. Amen.